next area fellowship. That'll be here in September. The one that, of course, in August, I think Mount Pleasant has their services, and Mount Pleasant is actually having a Bible conference. So we'll get more into that as time goes on. We're going to finish up with Yod. Yod, it almost sounds a little bit Swedish, doesn't it? Yod. Anyway, we're going to be looking at Yod today. And when we finish up Yod, we hope to go right into Kaf and see, or Kaf as they pronounce it as well. There's a lot of good things that are out on the internet for us to see and to witness for ourselves. And whenever you get an opportunity, I want to encourage you to go in and look at these things and to learn from them. So today I want us to go back to the book of Psalms. We're going to go to chapter 119. And as we go to chapter 119, we're going to be looking at one more time from 73 down to verse 80. And again, it's called Yod, but that's the English pronunciation. It's Yod when you take a look at it from everywhere else. So let's go ahead and read it. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I might learn thy commandments. Let's just stop there for a moment. We are wonderfully... And wonderfully, when you think about that, is a word that means we're unique in the way that God has created us. It's amazing whenever I'm driving around, if I see a deer out in the area, and you know, just look at that, and I'm saying, wow, God created that. Look at cattle, God created that. Whether we look at the large cats that are roaming the earth, or the wolf, whatever, remember, God created unique creatures upon the earth. He created the dinosaurs. He created a lot of the things that we don't want to even think about. Alligators, crocodiles, you name it, God created it. But more than anything, he made us so uniquely wonderful that we are not only in his image, but he gave us a dominion that we need to understand. Now, the reality is, if we are to really understand his dominion, we have to go back to his word. All right, let's go to verse 74. They that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in thy word. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and that thou in faithfulness hath afflicted me. Pray, let me, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for comfort according to thy word unto thy servant. Let thy tender mercies come upon me, that I may live, for thy law is my delight. Let the proud be ashamed, for they deal perversely with me without a cause, but I will meditate in thy precepts. Let those that fear thee turn unto me, and those that have known thy testimonies. Let my heart be sound in thy statutes, and I may not be ashamed. Let's pray again. Father, again, I want to thank you for the many blessings that you do show upon us. And Lord, I pray today that as we continue on, that you will bless and that you will direct in all that we say and do. Again, we want to thank you, Father, for the opportunity to study. And I pray, Father, that in all things we might rejoice in that which you give us to apply in our lives and in our hearts. So lead us and bless and direct now, for it's in Christ we pray, and amen. We started last week where we were looking at the book of Psalms, and we were kind of talking a little bit about all the different aspects of this particular letter where it says Yod in the New Testament of Psalms, plus what I've given you as well. On the very next slide, I think we have that, Joe, if you will, brother, go ahead and call it up. On the next slide, you see what it looks like a praying man. In a way, that looks like a praying woman. But the reality is that the Jews were very careful on how they prayed. And one of the things they would oftentimes do is when they would pray, they would bow their heads and they would extend their hands forward in prayer. By the way, you know, whenever you see Star Trek and you see Leonard Nimoy go live long and prosper, that's actually from this. And he actually goes in and talks some detail about this. But the reality is that they said, never look up, because you never know when the Shekinah glory of God is going to occur in this place. Well, the reality is, he said, being a young boy, I had to go look and see what was going on. And he said, I seen all these people that they had their heads bowed, and they were doing this as well. There was such a reverence. Now, mind you, understand this. Just because you have reverence for the name of God doesn't mean you actually are seeking after God nor respecting him. Remember this, is that all the way back in the days of the Maccabees, which is the 400 years of silence between Malachi and Matthew, there was a imposed religion that was put upon the people. They had won great victory over the Syrians, I think it was. And so they wanted to impose upon people a religion. And it was based upon the laws of God, but they said, you don't detail, you don't vary away from this, you don't go away from it. So when Jesus, when they rebuked Jesus because his men were going through the fields with unwashed hands and gathering up the grains and eating, they wanted to rebuke him for it. They said they're eating without washing their hands. Well, there's no law that says you have to wash your hands before you eat, but that's what they were trying to impose upon the people. And for you to go against the Pharisaical laws, the religious laws, or anything else, it was basically saying is, I don't accept your way. And in their mind, they're thinking that if you don't do what we say, then you're inviting wickedness to come back in. Now, let me just point this out to you. You cannot force people into religion. Have you ever watched these men when they're sitting there and they're bowing like this, or women when they're at the holy wall in Israel, and they're literally rocking and they're praying and they are earnest in their prayers, but their prayers are one that they want deliverance from the oppressors. They are not expecting Messiah to return. And even though they pray and they find a little crack somewhere to roll up their paper request and they put it in the wall, it's amazing because you have all these people that are praying, but they are praying amiss because they don't know what they're praying for. But the day is going to come, and we're seeing more and more of it come to the rise, where people are beginning to see the need of Messiah. I would encourage you sometime just to listen to Rabbi Schneider. I think his first name is Rob Schneider. And he goes in and he is a believer in Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. But he dresses the part of a Jew. He has the long bangs down like the Jew. He has his hat covered when he's outside, or his head covered when he's outside. But he does this to try to tell the Jewish people, Messiah has already come. Messiah has already come. And he is trying to prepare the people for the coming Messiah. But he's also preparing them for what's going to occur through the book of Revelation in that 7 years. So when you look at this, Yod, this is a matter of prayer. And so in the very beginning, there was an earnestness in their prayer. Now think about this. Read the book of Genesis sometime, and every moment that you see God in his habitation with the people, you really see a relationship that was very real. Matter of fact, we don't even understand the names of God the way that we should. There's a difference between the word Lord, Adonai, and the word Lord, Jehovah. The word Adonai is one that is superior. Superior. But there's another one when it says Jehovah, which is approachable. Do you realize that when we take a look at the name of Jesus, it means Jehovah saves? That's the approachable part of the Lord God. Jesus came, the Lord Almighty, and when he came to this earth, he came to redeem those by giving himself over into sacrifice. Now, whenever you take a look at Yod, you want to understand that we're talking about the elements of prayer. But there's also one other element. This is what's really amazing about this letter. This letter also represents the name of God. It represents the prayers that are offered up to God. But if you notice on the other set of the notes, it is a number that is based in the number 10. Now, here's what's interesting about the Jewish numbers. We've all heard of numbers that are only divisible with themselves, all right, what we call the whole numbers, like 1 and 2 and 3. And then when you get to number 5, it's by itself, and then you go to number 7. Well, what's interesting about number 10, it's divisible in many ways, 2 and 8, 7 and 3. 6 and 4, 5 and 5, meaning that there are double applications with every one of these letters. But the Jews represented, or they looked at the number 10 as a universal completion. Now get this, it means a universal completion. Now watch where we see some of the number 10s that are in place. Number 1, there are 10 things that were created on the first day. How many of y'all knew that? Notice what it says. Heaven and earth, chaos, void, light, darkness, wind, light, water, the length of day and the length of night. Isn't it amazing that God, in just one single day, made sure that everything was complete? And that in one single day, he would have so many things. We don't think about what every little bit that goes on in the book of Genesis. But there is the magnitude of how strong it was. There are 10 generations between Adam and Noah. Isn't that pretty cool? 10 generations. There were 10 generations from Noah to Abraham. It also says that there were 10 plagues upon Egypt. There are 10 commandments. And the 10th part is holy unto the Lord. So the number 10, we could also say, is a representation of the letter Yod, or the letter Y-O-D. And so when you take a look at this, it is a completion that never should be taken for granted. Now watch this. In Psalms chapter 119, we're going to go down to verse 73. Once again, let's take a look at the different applications that we see with the authority, the completeness of order, and the responsibility. It begins, "Thy hands have made and fashioned me." Now let that sink in just for a moment. We are part. So when you go back and you take a look at creation, you see that God formed Adam and made him in God's image. The desire to create comes from God to man. The desire to improve, to make things better, to experiment, and all that comes from God to man. You know, it's interesting that back in the day, a lot of young preachers were also botanists. How many of y'all knew that? A lot of young preachers were botanists. They loved working with vegetables. Martin Luther had his own experimental gardens that he worked with. Isaac Watts, another great minister, he also experimented with vegetation. And they understood that you could create and you can improve just because you can intermingle different seeds. Let's put it this way. How many of y'all know that a chihuahua is a descendant of the wolf? You can't tell me that the chihuahua looks like a wolf. But, you know, the reality is that creature did not get created by God. It was allowed to be created by man. You say, "No, wait a minute. God had to give right a birth." Yes, but through selective breeding, we have what is there. That desire all comes from God. So when you take a look at the things that are given, it is a thing that is there to help us know the purpose and the plan of God. It's a completion. Look what else it says. "Give me understanding." How many of us have looked at the day and we have wondered, where does this all come into place? This morning, as I was looking over my notes and preparing this morning's message, I just had a thought that came to me that I just could not let go. And many times when I have those thoughts that occur to me, I've got to study them to the end. And you, unfortunately, get to hear the preaching because of what I study. But the reality is that we have to understand the completion. What does God want? Do you realize in every little thing, God has a plan and a purpose? I hear people all the time talk about, and that, you know, "I was real fortunate. There was a terrible accident, and I was preserved not in that accident." How many of us know that God was hedging about us at that moment? One of the things that I told Joe and I've told many churches in the past is, do you realize God's men and women, they are invincible till God is done with them? Now, that doesn't mean you go out laying in the street and say, "I'm invincible. Go ahead, car. See how many can hit me." It doesn't mean that we go crazy and not do things like that. But until God is done with us, we'll never leave this life. But look what else you may see. "I want this understanding so that I can learn the commandments of God." Now, I've had so many people say, "Well, we don't have to have, you know, we are beyond the law of God." You're never beyond the law of God, and I'll show you what I'm talking about. "This is a new commandment, that you love one another." Do you realize we wouldn't love each other unless we were commanded of God to do so? I oftentimes have made the same statement, that many times we'll see people come into church and we'll go, well, I'm commanded to love you. And we find out that we have to love them because the fact is we wouldn't associate with them on any other course, but we're going to love them because they're in. Case in point, many years ago when I was in the military, and I may have used this example before, but I'll do it again. I met this guy about 6'4", and I love basketball. I mean, I love playing it and things like that. And his name was Phil, and I said, hey, it's good to see someone of your stature. Said, we need a tall man to play basketball. And he goes, I hate basketball. That was my first introduction to this young man. And I went home, and I said, man, we just have the most rude, difficult, hard-headed individual I've ever met. Doesn't like basketball. I don't want anything to do with him. The next day, I'm in the office, and here comes a young man. His name is Doug Foreman. Doug and I are still close friends to this day. And as Doug comes in, leader of our section, his name is Peterson, he said, hey, Prater, your Jesus friend is here. And I'm talking to Doug, and I'm sitting there, and I'm saying, you know, about election and about predestination and the plan of God. And I see Phil get up out of his chair. And he makes his way like a little zigzag until he's right beside us, listening to everything we said. And when I finished, he looked at me and goes, do you believe everything you just said? And I said, of course I believe everything I just said. I just taught it. He said, praise God. A person that would literally help them and associate with them when they came to England. And of all people, and I had to go home and eat crow because Phil and I are close friends to this day. And so is Doug and I. But you know, the reality is that is the example that we see in life. God commands us that we should love one another. And not only that, in the purpose of love is going to be the forgiveness. You know, it's so simple for us to say that I forgive. But the reality is forgiveness means I let it go. I don't hold it over someone's head. And you know, we're more to hold it over someone that says that they are Sovereign Grace, Missionary, Baptist. I mean, we're going to hold it over their head more than we are someone who we just meet out on the street. That is the compelling aspect of love. Do you realize that of the 12 apostles that were with Jesus Christ, that was the most discomfited, ununited group of men that ever came about? You had James and John, and they wanted position. You had Simon Zelotes, who hated the publicans, and you had there also Levite, who was a publican. You had Peter, who was braggadocious. You had Andrew, who was a lot of times felt like he wasn't there, and also remember, one of them was a devil. And so when you talk about these 12 men, they really weren't unified. That was until the Holy Spirit came down and unified them together. And that made them even better than they were before. The reality is, we have to go beyond the commandments of God to believe in practicing the commandments of God. You say, now, Brother Prater, are you saying we have to keep the law? Did I say that? Let me give you an example. I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up into the house of the Lord. And yet, in Hebrews chapter 10, there's the commandment not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. So on one hand, we have the commandment. On the other hand, we have the joy. Everybody get that? We are commanded to give of our tithes and offerings. And on the other hand, it says the Lord loves a cheerful giver. It goes from commandment to joy. And that's what we have to look at. 74 says, they that fear thee will be glad when they see me, because I have hope in thy word. I want you to think about this. We're getting ready to have the area fellowship that's going to occur next month, the Lord's willing. And as we see people come in, how many of us are going to go, well, here they are. Okay, there they are. You ever get to that place in your life? You see someone, you wonder, why are they here? Wouldn't it be better if when the people came in, that they receive the same joy, the same embrace, the same unconditional love that the Lord demonstrates to us each and every day? And that can be hard. When somebody has done you wrong, don't tell me that you want to turn around and just say, oh, let's just forget it. Let's just forget it. That's one of the reasons that the love that goes out of us should be one that says, I love to see David. David was not respected. You got to remember, David had fallen in sin with Bathsheba. And so when David walks in, you know, there had to be those individuals that went, okay, there's David. You got to watch your wives, guys. Here comes this man. But the reality is David was loved beyond compare. There's another aspect of love as well. David was delighted because his love was wrapped in the Lord God. Let that sink in. David was delighted because his love was wrapped in the Lord God. 75 says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and thou in faithfulness hast afflicted me. I've had so many people say, and again, I hate this, when people turn around and say, well, God's going to get you. God's going to punish you. God's going to do this. Guys, you realize if God withholds his mercies, we're going to feel that punishment anyway. David is the greatest example of that. When David was confronted because of his sin with Bathsheba, the commandment of God was, I'm not going to take your life, David, as you have just created sentence, before your sons are going to die. And do you realize that David had to suffer through the humiliation of losing the baby, one of his sons raping his daughter, having another son that ascended to the throne, and another son that tried to abscond with the throne after Solomon was already declared king? Tell me that's not difficult for any man to bear up under. And the reality is I look at my sons, and you know, I love my boys. Perfect. I wish I could say every one of my sons are perfect. By God's grace, they are perfect sinners. And you know, let's put it this way. We look at our children, and we realize that unless we show them the love of God, they will never understand the full element of the love of God. It is up to us to show them that love and to show them what Christ has done for us. I remember one of the testimonies my dad brought years ago, something that impacted upon him many years later. He said one day he watched his uncle. He was out plowing fields, and something happened, and he let out a curse. And evidently the man was using a tractor, and he climbed down off the tractor, and he fell beside the tractor and begged God to forgive him for a single word that was uttered out of his mouth. Dad said, that left an impact on me. And you know, that's the thing that we need to understand. We don't know the impact that we're going to have on someone else. We don't know who's watching us. But the reality is, every thought, every word, anything that comes from us should be a strong thought. The next aspect is this, and verse 76 says, let, I pray thee, thy merciful kindness be for my comfort. That is the beauty of this letter. Do you realize that here is comfort? Brother Joe, I don't know if that door is sticking, but Janice is just outside the door. You know, sometimes I know that comfort is something that we need. I want your comfort. I will do. When I'm in my low point, I need your comfort. I need your care. But even more so, I need the comfort of God. There's a song that we used to sing very long ago, and I learned it in England, and I'm sure that you all have heard it as well. It goes, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know. God. Very simple words, but how many of us have ever just stopped and took comfort because we were with the presence of God? How many of us feel troubled at times? Finances? Family members that are sick? Someone that we lose, a loved one? All the relationships can never replace the comfort of God. Do you realize when God says, come unto me, all ye that are labored and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Take my yoke upon you. Wait a minute. Lord, why should I take your yoke? Because it's easy. Your burden is too heavy for you. I'll exchange your burden. And the yoke that I'm going to carry is a light burden. And what I give you is a light burden.
You see, there's so much more about the comfort in these words. And it all comes in to Yod. God, help me. Help me.
And then verse 78 says, let the proud be ashamed. You see, here's the thing. And you know, this week we've been at the graduation. They call it the 60s and 70s decades graduation, you know, all of us that are together. And they filled up the house pretty good. And I saw seventh grade teacher, Brother Gordon Riley. He was there, and he's looking good. I said, you're older than dirt, aren't you, Gordon? Anyway, he was there. We've enjoyed some fellowship with him. But I look at different people that are there, and I'm going, I wonder how many people have a great respect for the things of God. And even in my own class, there's a lot of people that I say, do they really know me? Do they know who I am? You know, do they remember that pimply-faced little guy that graduated from high school when he was, you know, almost 18? I was still 17 when I graduated. What do they remember? And yet, the reality is that God has to humble an individual in such a way that the testimony that I declare will be a true testimony. I can't make anyone believe the message that I have to deliver. I can demonstrate it. I can show it. I can do everything in my power to reveal to others what I think of Jesus Christ. But it takes the Lord. And because of that, I have to meditate. I have to prepare myself for the damages that can occur. And anyone ever been to an event, and you sit down at a table by yourself and think, I wonder if anybody cares? What are you doing at that event to begin with? The reality is that when you go to a place like that, the world doesn't care. The world cares about itself. But the thing is that I can enjoy the things of God wherever I'm at. And that was the one area that I believe that we fail in more than anything. Do I take great comfort in calling upon the name of the Lord? Do I take great comfort coming into His presence? Do I take great comfort being with His people? Or the reality is that when I take a look at this, my delight should be that I am following after God and not after man. Verse 79 says this, let those that fear thee turn unto me. You know what that means? Come on. Leave that alone. The reality is that if I want to enjoy the things of God, I have to be around God's people. I cannot expect sinful people to know what I'm talking about. There's a young man that calls me every Friday. His name is Alex. He is in the prison system. I've never met Alex. But every week when he calls me and I say, how you doing, brother? He said, how you doing, sir? And we begin our conversations that way. And reality is that I am his one connection on the outside of prison about the things of God. Isn't that amazing? I need to know thy precepts so that I can show it to others. And let my heart be sound in thy statutes that I may not be ashamed. All right. So that is Yod. There's a whole lot more. If you want to study Yod for yourself, I would encourage you to do so. But we're going to go ahead and move forward with Kaf. So if you will, go ahead and look at the next one. This is Kaf, also called K-H-A-F. Both of them are pronounced pretty much the same way. And you can see that there is how the letter looks. And I really am excited about showing this letter to you. Even though it is the 11th letter in the writing of the Hebrews, it actually holds a value of 20. Remember this, is that, and this goes all the way into Roman numerals. How many of y'all remember Roman numerals? You had I, V. And then you had V, and they had VI, and VII, and VIII, and never mind. You had all of those things that were of value based upon a particular letter. And so the numbering systems we have are completely different. But the thing that I find that is amazing is by having the number 20, it gives us a little bit more of an understanding of what God wants. Kaf is a representation of both what we would call active potential and also anticipation or acceptance of what we're going to be giving. And one letter, and if you notice, it's a very simple letter, and it's represented by the hand. If everybody will, cuff your hand like this a little bit and turn it to the side. Matter of fact, if you want to go this way, that's cough. So whenever you would see this of an application, that's where cough comes from. But here's what's interesting. Take cough and turn it upside down like this, and you're ready to receive. Do you realize that the beggars, when they would come together, would beg like this? They would take their hands and they would hope for a portion. Maybe they would get some coins. Maybe they would get a little bit of grain. Whatever it was, they would literally hold it up. But kaf also represents the crown. That's the beauty of this one, is because it shows a holiness that is unto God. Here's one that many Baptists don't do, but we should. We raise our hands and the palms are open because of praise. So this is the palm of the hand, ready to receive God's blessings, ready to praise God, and ready to help others. Isn't that amazing? One letter in this letter kaf can represent so much more. It represents to the Jews the covering of a head, and it represents intelligence. The more you see the covering, so if you see those men that are covered in a veil, that veil shows a greater covering than those that wear a hat. How many of you have ever seen the black caps that a lot of times the Jewish rabbis will wear? That black cap is a representation of kaf, meaning, it's like this now, it means that I'm still receiving. But when they wear the veil is a covering, means I have received, and I'm ready to be a teacher. The word kaf in itself is one that we oftentimes don't understand the fullness of the meaning. I want to show you what we're looking at. Let's go to the book of Isaiah, chapter 49. And I want to see together what we find here with this kaf. Okay? Now, I'm not an expert. I listened to an English pronunciation of this versus the Jewish pronunciation. I prefer the Jewish pronunciation. But I want you to look at verse 16. It says, well, go to verse 15. Can a woman forget her suckling child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, this they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have engraven thee in the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. I want to show you something. I got a little scar on my thumb. And I know to this day how I got that scar. And if you got a scar on your hands or anything else, you know where that scar came from, whether it was a dog that jumped upon you and scratched you or whatever. Well, let me tell you about that scar. I was laying linoleum one time, had a hot bill knife, and I told my boys, I said, now this hot bill knife is real sharp. And you got to be very careful when you're laying linoleum, because if you don't, you're liable to cut yourself. And I no sooner said that, I cut my thumb. And the boys went, wow, Dad, you're a great teacher. No, Dad was being very clumsy at that particular moment. I never went to the doctor. I just bandaged it up, and it gradually healed itself. But because of that scar, I know where it came from. But now think about this. The Bible tells us that I have engraved thee in the palms of my hand. The word is, he has scarred us into his hand. How many of you have ever heard that song, when he was on the cross, we were on his mind? We were more than that. We were in his palms. You see, by Jesus lifting himself up upon the cross, he was dying for those that he was going to redeem. And we are engraved in this palm of his hands, and he cannot forget us. Even if he was to annihilate us, and I've had people say, well, I can take myself out of his hands. He can rub me out. He's not going to rub you out. Look at this. Let's go to John chapter 10.
And in John chapter 10, we have the ultimate promise of what God is going to do for us. Let's take a look at this. John chapter 10, this is about the shepherd and everything that we see about the shepherd. In verse 11 it says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. We are not goats, we are sheep. You were never born. You came into this world as a sheep. But he that is an hireling and not a shepherd, who knows the sheep of us, he is the one who 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 is the This was addressed with his 12 apostles right beside him. But looking down, read John chapter 17, you can see it. Not only do I pray for them, but I pray for those that will believe on them through their word. That's the hope. So when you take a look at John, number one, and because we are in the palm of Christ, we will never be let go of. The second thing is the matter of. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Lamentation. Lamentation, after the book of Jeremiah, a little tiny book of the inset there. And we're going to go down to Lamentation and verse 40, chapter 3, verse 41. And notice what it says. It says, let us lift up our hearts. Lamentations 3, 41. Now, I know this is against everything we've ever been taught to do in Baptist churches. It said, let us lift up our hearts with our hands. God. That's why. Just pray. And you're just praising God. And no, you know, we come into the house of God and we're here for praise and worship. We're come together to assemble, to learn, to grow together. But praise is part of that. And that's the thing we need to look at. And that is the beautiful example of Kaf. From needing, to receiving, to glory, to praise. Isn't that great? That's Kaf. All right, Lord's willing, we'll pick up here next week, and we're going to look at the Psalms, and we'll see how that all comes together. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, thank you again for your blessings. Now go with us as we conclude in this service, and be with us in the service to follow. In Christ we pray, amen. We're dismissed.